When you're lying in your bed at 3 a.m. in the morning as a parent and you hear a loud, shrill cry from down the hallway upstairs, nothing will bring you just in a bolt upright in bed and send you running down to your child's room than something like that. The dad of four kids, I have had that scene repeated on more than one occasion and go in and find my son or daughter and they're crying and they've had a nightmare or something slipped off the shelf and there was a bump in the night and the words are, you know, Daddy, I'm scared. It's so dark. And I say, well, it's okay, honey. Let's just turn on the light and Daddy will stay here for a little while. And then eventually they go back to sleep. It's not hard in reality, is it, at times to, in our own souls as children of God, to cry out in a shrill scream because it's a dark world. But the light of the love of God in Christ, through others, through us, is really the hope of the world, isn't it? Just like a lighthouse on a rugged shore or those lights on a runway when a plane is coming down in the dark night, or like the sun when it breaks out from behind very dark clouds, ominous clouds, and a storm is over. We receive great relief, great joy, and the light of the love of God. Amazing love, how can it be that He would give Himself for me? More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hymn selected by our song leader with no knowledge of what I was going to preach about today. That the love of God is the light of God in the world and can be through us. How we can and should live the love of God in life, in our relationships with other people. Do you have agapacity? Are you agapacious? If you're here last semester, you heard those invented words of mine made out of agape. This concept called love in the New Testament repeatedly, which is really something so much deeper and so much greater than just the normal passing ways we use the word love. I love basketball. I love my iPod, my iPad, my whatever. No, this men and women is a generous, sacrificial, unconditional service for others physically and spiritually, for their good redemptively and for the glory of God. This makes us really something, Paul says. And if we don't, he says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says it several times, we are nothing. I don't know a believer that doesn't want to be something for the glory of God, bearing much fruit. This is His will for us as disciples, that we bear much fruit. This love is elevated by our God in His Word to the first place. It's the essence of the nature of God. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. It is the greatest commandment, Matthew 22, 36 through 38. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Do you know it is the quality that is to distinguish us as followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples, as John 13, 35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love, agape, one another. It's given the first and primary place in Galatians 5. Where the listed in 22 to 23 are the nine fruit of the Spirit, and it begins the list as, in a sense, the soil and source from which all the others flow. It is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. beginning with love. And as Paul says in that grand climactic chapter in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13, now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, the two great abiding concepts of Christianity. And then he says in conclusion, but the greatest of these is agape, love. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. We began last semester, near the end of the semester, to look at the 15 verbs that describe love, that great action in our relationships with others that make us really something in the eyes of God and for spiritual and eternal good and not nothing. And I know I don't really expect you to remember this, but just as a little reminder, I started at the end of the 15 with the four final descriptions of love in verse 7, and I talked about the fact that agape shows compassion toward those that fail. And then we went back to the front of the list, and we talked about the fact that agape, that love, is a love that humbly serves those that don't deserve it. It's kind and it's long-suffering. We look next at the fact that love really is unconcerned about the approval or admiration of others, only concerned about the glory of God. As we looked at love envying not and vaunting not itself and not being puffed up and not behaving itself unseemly. And so I'm coming to the center today of these descriptions. And we're looking together today at a powerful truth that purity and love are wedded there together. Imagine it's my wedding day, and my bride is magnificent. She's got a dress. It's immaculate, spotlessly clean, just glowing white, and she is glowing in marriage day beauty. If you've ever been to weddings, actually that happens. Brides look just glowing. And so I've had a really busy day. It's been a big day. You know, I was with the guys that are in the wedding party the night before. We were out late, and you know, we did some stuff that morning, and the wedding's about 1 o'clock, and time's running a little short. In fact, we went to, you know, play a little golf, and I'm sweaty and kind of smelly, and I get in a hurry, so I just say, well, gotta make it, gotta run to my wedding, gotta show up. And so I show up in shorts and a golf shirt and sweaty and all that goes with it. And, you know, it's ridiculous, Dr. Hankins. Ridiculous. Yeah, because in that environment, I certainly am not going to be demonstrating my love when I come that way, impure, unclean, unpresentable. There's a wedding together of the concept of purity. If love is going to be shown as light in a dark world, it needs to be pure, clean, unadulterated. Ever go running to the refrigerator and open the refrigerator door and, you know, girls don't do this, you know, but back in the day, I'll say, you know, in my life, you're running, you're really thirsty, and there's a jug of milk, and, you know, out comes the jug of milk, and off comes the cap, and it's sour. You know, you run to the sink, you know, you spit it out. It's terrible. Adulterated, impure, sickening smell, sickening taste. Good milk at one point. Bad stuff now. There's two ways in which agape must be pure. And for it to really be the light in the darkness of people's lives, as we live it out to others for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of their good redemptively, pure in motive and pure in affections. I want you to see these two dimensions of the purity of agape that we're to possess as we look to the middle. In verse 5, where I concluded when I last spoke on doth not behave itself unseemly, but now we're going to look at the purity that must be true of agape, starting next in that next phrase, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Now meditate along with me together, and let's think of a way to generalize those phrases and describe part of this purity of agape. I want to suggest to you they all have something in common, each one of those descriptions, those verbs. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. There is a purity from self-centeredness. For a person who's really going to be something and demonstrate agape in their life to other people. It comes down to this question, do I do what I do for myself first and primarily, or for God and others? Someone who really is embracing agape is rejecting the attitude that says, my way is what is best for me and in my interest, and that's the only way, as far as I'm concerned, every time, ultimately. But instead, I reject that idea, and I take the approach that says, I will patiently consider how I can meet the needs of others for the glory of God without holding back and ever holding grudges when I'm mistreated. I will not seek my own. The agape believer does not elevate his desires above the desires of others. Unlike the self-seeker, who always elevates his plans above the plans of others to the first priority. Unlike the self-seeking young lady whose opinions are always elevated to the first place and other people's opinions that she's friends with or in her room really are not tolerated much. Or the guy who always elevates his preferences to the absolute level of a must. There can be no disagreement. I mean, he essentially takes the approach that says, I want what I want, when I want it, the way I want it, and if I don't get it, I'm not happy, or I'm out of here, and everybody's going to know why. You know, that sounds a little extreme, but actually it just really isn't extreme. You don't have to look very long and hard to find people like this. Christian people, the first two churches that I pastored were churches where there was going on what I called the echo effect. There was echoing in the semi-empty auditoriums of those churches the sounds of war. And I mean the sounds of war in the sense that the people and the leaders sought their own way. We're not talking about doctrinal disagreements. We're not talking about central worship issues. We're just talking about personal preferences about who was going to have their say and their way. And those churches, therefore, were not what they had once been and did not have the people they had once had. And yet, time heals things in people's lives and in churches, but damage certainly was done in individuals' lives and in those assemblies of believers because they were seeking their own. The believer in Christ who wants to show pure agape is a person who is not a self-seeker. Show me a self-seeker, and I'll show you somebody. Look at the next description. Who is easily provoked. The one who demonstrates agape is not an easily provoked person. You find a person whose preferences are elevated to a very high level. When they are violated, they are unhappy. But the agape believer is a person who's flexible, who's reasonable, who adjusts and who adapts. to the times you set, to the schedule you arrange, to the priorities you think are important, even to your views about what's preferred concerning where you go to eat or what you have to eat or the temperature of the room or the recreation you're going to engage in. There's a flexibility and adjustability. It's not always my way first. And the one easily provoked is one who makes their preferences centered in self at such a level that you're going to get a serious negative reaction when things are not going their way. The agape Christian seeks not their own. They're not easily provoked because they're flexible, they're reasonable with other people. And they thinketh no evil. Now, this is an interesting term. It's actually in the first century an accounting term. They don't keep a detailed record. They don't keep score. I mean, the person who really has a life that's filled with the concern to demonstrate this unconditional, sacrificial, generous service for the spiritual good of other people, they don't keep score about wrongs that have been committed against them and keep grudges. And when they do give in to somebody else's way, they note it so they can use that as leverage to get their way next time. That's someone who thinks evil or takes account in their mind of any offense or any evil that has been done or committed against them. And oftentimes with resentment and a grudge, they keep score. But the agape believer only gets points. They only keep score when they're able to do what is best for that other person, for their spiritual and eternal good ultimately. That's how they keep score or take account. They don't take account or think evil about the violation of their preferences. In short, men and women, it's this kind of person that seeketh not their own, that thinketh no evil. This person who is not easily provoked, the kind of person you say to your mom or to some member of your family on the phone when you talk to them, that you really like this roommate. They are really easy to get along with. They're really a great person. It's the kind of person we all want to know. We all want to have as friends. Because there is this kind reasonableness and flexibility in this fundamentally humble, serving attitude for the spiritual good and physical good for redemptive purposes in their life. Now, that's somebody who's really something, not nothing. They've got purity referenced to this issue of selfishness. And if you're really looking at something that is the counterpoint opposite of what agape is and how it ought to be clothed, look at someone who is selfish. Self-centered, described as these phrases describe them. So we're to be pure in the sense of our motives. We're just not out for ourselves and what pleases us and what we want. It's not all about me at all. But there's another sense in which purity comes into play and is wedded with the demonstration of agape. And it's found in the two expressions we find in verse 6. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It takes pleasure not in iniquity and sin, but takes pleasure in truth, the source of joy, of delight, of pleasure, of excitement, is not an iniquity and sin, but what is in good, what is good, what is righteous, what is God glorifying. Sin is a transgression of the law. When you're an outlaw, you're living outside the bounds of the law. And in a sense, we can become spiritual outlaws, can't we? Living outside the bounds of the law of God, committing sin, and to some degree, even as regenerate people, bringing ourselves into some bondage and some slavery to iniquity. And yet, how perverse, how odd, how strange. Think of it, that a Christian would think they're going to find ultimate pleasure and delight in that by chaining themselves, binding themselves, hurting themselves, limiting themselves, by delighting in iniquity, in what is twisted and wrong, a violation of the law of God, that ultimately is a squandering of our life, wasting our life, our lives, hurting ourselves and others, and filling our souls inevitably with regret and guilt over what we've done. And that will happen if you're a Christian person and the living Spirit of God lives in your heart and your conscience is enlivened by the Holy Spirit of God. You will have guilt. You will have regret. You will not have delight. You will not have pleasure as a Christian person if you live a life that delights in iniquity. The pleasures of sin may be momentary and for a season, but you want to be depressed. You want to feel downtrodden and defeated, unfocused, misguided, irritated, upset, generally unhappy in your life, delight in iniquity. That's what will happen. Feed your mind on porn. Fill your heart with a perverse performance and lyrics of pop performers. Let me tell you something. We can't escape this law of God. It is true. We delight in that, and we will experience the repercussions of it. But you know, the agape Christian resolves, no, not for me. I am going to delight. I'm going to rejoice in the truth. My life is going to be about the truth. Men and women, the truth is the place where there is no fear, because there's no hiding, there's no pretending, there's no hypocrisy about who you are or what you are. Think about the truth. The truth in the sense of embracing the truths about ourselves. We live a life of truth. We rejoice in it, meaning we look to the revelation of God as a mirror and we see ourselves as we really are, and we experience 1 John 1:7-9. We walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm honest, men and women. I walk in the light. I face myself. I see my sin. I confess my sin. I admit it. I ask Jesus to wash me head to toe. That is joy. That's what real human living as an agape Christian is about. No pretending. No ignoring. I live in the truth. I love and rejoice in the written truth, and I absorb it into my life. And oh, men and women, please grasp it, get it. The degree or the proportion which you memorize and meditate and absorb the revelation of God is the degree to which you will know joy, you will know delight in your life as an agape Christian, and you will have the love of God shed abroad in your heart. That's why David wrote what he wrote when he said, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of God day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. It shall not wither, and whatsoever he do shall prosper. It's why David said in Psalm 19, verse 10, moreover do I rejoice and delight in thy law, thy word as gold, yea, than much fine gold, as honey and honey of the honeycomb. It's why he said in 119:97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It's a source of joy, this living, pulsating word that is alive and quick and powerful, that energizes us, that lifts us up. It's the word of truth that transforms us. You want to be different? John 17:17, Jesus prayed it in his high prayer to the Lord Jesus, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Make them holy by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the truth that sets us free to live selflessly a life of sacrificial service. Christ said it in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As the Spirit of truth dwells in us, men and women, and works in us and transforms us. This is the spirit of liberty, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and we will be transformed from glory unto glory by the working of the Spirit of truth in our lives. Jesus said in John 16:13 that he sent forth the Spirit of truth in us to guide us into all truth, so that we would be imitators of God, as dear children, Ephesians 5:1. So that we would be imitators of the great saints of God who walked with God and feared God, that are presented in the revelation of God, as Paul urged believers in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be an imitator of me, even as I also am of Christ. Who are you imitating? You want joy? You want rejoicing? Then rejoice in those whose lives have been empowered by, directed by the truth. How consistent is that with imitating an arrogant sports star who does not live by the truth? Or an immoral, immodest film star or rock performer who does not live according to the truth? Who do you take your cues from in life for the way you behave and the way you look and the way you act and talk? We should take our cues from those that are of the truth. God, who is of the truth. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. And he taught that the light of the love of God manifested in Christ by his Spirit through our lives is the antidote for the spiritual darkness of people around us. And that agape, that love, must be clothed in the pure garments of a right motive and right pleasures and delighting. May the Spirit of God shed abroad his love in our hearts. Father, take thy word now and confirm it in our souls, and help us to be people who clothe the love of Christ in purity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.